Hallelujah. All right, open up to Joshua chapter 5. I don't know whether it's just because it's the beginning of a new year. I know that's part of it, but I keep hearing the word change. How many of you know that if revival was easy, every generation would have it? And how many of you think it's God holding back on his power and his love? There's no way. So the problem is not with him. Yeah, the problem is with us. But the good news about that, see, God cannot change. But we can change. And so the last service, I don't remember what we called it now, but we talked about this verse where the manna ceased. Maybe the last two services or so have been talking about that, how the manna ceased. And it was a tremendous time of change. I mean, so let's read the verse so you know what I'm talking about. Joshua chapter 5, look at verse 12. Well, let's back up a little bit so we know what we're talking about here. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, when they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel. I mean, that's a supernatural thing. The Jordan was at flood stage. It looked like certain death to try and cross that thing. So what, in the natural, what do? You have to wait. God says, don't wait. He says, you send out the priests and let them carry the ark and go right in there. How'd you like to be the first priest in line? I mean, here's the flood waters, you know. It looks like certain death to obey God. But hesitantly or not, they obeyed the Lord. And as soon as they stepped into the water, the miracle happened. God dried those waters up. They backed up for miles, it says. And they went across on dry ground. And when the other kings, when they heard about this, going, uh-oh, this people that's coming to invade our country, they're not like any other people before. These people have a God who fights for them. Well, hallelujah, so do you. But see, this same kind of thing could have happened with the first group, the group that perished in the wilderness. But that same miraculous power was never activated. Now, who changed? Did God change? Was he the God of power before? Sure he was. That power was there the whole time. God did not change, but the people changed. We're going to see that real clear here in a minute. So when these kings heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, their heart melted, scared them. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, meaning at the age to go to war, they died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. In other words, the day that they crossed the Red Sea and came out of Egypt, at that time all the males had been circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So they grew up, they were born and grew up in the wilderness. All you've ever known about God is you follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. You eat the manna. The manna comes every day. That's how you do it. You take your omer, your measuring device, whatever it is you have, and you go out and you gather it up. Then they redistribute it. That's how you serve God, and that's how God provides, you know. But they weren't circumcised during that time. Well, they're about to go into battle now. So God says, no. See, at that point, they couldn't be born again. The sign, the symbol of the covenant with Abraham was for the males to be circumcised. That's pointing to the day when we received a circumcision not made of flesh, not made with hands. But at the new birth, you get circumcised, a circumcision of the heart that cuts away the flesh from your spirit, and your spirit is born again. Amen? Like Alan said today, your flesh is not you. Okay? We're going to go into that maybe in more detail here tonight. So since they're about to go into war, it's absolutely essential that they be established in this covenant so God can fight for them. So pick it up in verse 5 again. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. Well, if you underline in your Bible, you ought to underline this next phrase. Why? Because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told that they had a gospel, they had good news, they had promises from God, but it profited them nothing. Why? Because they did not mix faith with what had been spoken. God had already told them, I will go with you. I will send my angel before you. He will drive out the enemy like a hornet. He had given them all these promises, but they did not mix faith with it. And even more specifically, it's not like they didn't know it. It's not like they hadn't heard it. It's not like they didn't understand the meaning of the words. But when the spies went across and saw what they were going to be facing and came back and gave the report, they measured what the report of the physical senses was. They're big. They're warlike. We're small. They're powerful. We're weak. They weighed in the balance the evidence of their physical senses, compared that with the evidence of what God had said, and they chose to make a decision in favor of what their senses told them. That's always the definition of not mixing faith with the Word of God. It's always that way. I have yet to have a major battle where it did not look impossible. Sometimes it's finances and things like that, but sometimes the enemy. It's like that Pogo comic strip back in the 40s. Pogo, he goes out and he comes back and he says, I have met the enemy and he is us. You are very often your own worst enemy. And really the type and shadow here is this possessing of the land is really the possessing of your own soul. It's the part of you that's not really you. It's the leftovers. I like how Alan said that. It's the leftovers. Especially the emotions and the strongholds and places where maybe you failed in the past and you're not going to try that again because, you know you failed there. On and on and on it goes. Well, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal until this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Now think about this. That little bitty verse right there. You're a person that for 40 years, what you have eaten every day is manna. Actually, if you read it, it says they loathed that manna. Well, I don't care what it was. I mean, I like pepperoni pizza, but I don't think if I ate it every day for 40 years, I would be real enthused about another slice of pepperoni pizza. But this day, finally, let's say it a little different way. They tasted the fruit of the promised land. Got a taste of what it's like. And then the very next day, notice what it says. This is the verse we were headed for. Verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore. That's important. It was never coming back. I'll just wait. Things are not really going to change. I'll wait until things go back to the way they were. The manna was never coming again. You could wait the rest of your life. It's never coming again. There are times when change comes in your life, and you have to go to war. You have to go to war. I'm going to give you an example here in a minute. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. I have meditated this so much. I thought, okay, I put myself in the place of one that was born in the wilderness. Grew up there. All I ever knew about God was what they told me. And the way God provided for us is we, you know, you follow the cloud by day, you follow the fire by night. How do you eat? Well, you can't grow crops. I mean, if you're in a desert, first off, I don't know if the ground was fertile at all. And if you do, you know, find a little patch of ground that maybe looks like it would grow something, you sow the seed on Tuesday and the cloud moves on Wednesday, you're never going to be there to harvest the crop, you know. So God provided a way to provide for them when there was no other way. And it was called manna, okay? And so you grew up, and how does God provide? Well, you get up every day and you take your bucket. You can't lay in bed till noon now because it's only there for a while early in the cool of the day, and you have to go out and you have to gather your manna, and you come back in and you put it in a big hopper and they redistribute it, and everybody gets to eat, and it's wonderful, you know. And then for 40 years, I mean, that's a stretch. You know, patterns of thought. 40 years, you have time to develop patterns. And then suddenly one day, it stops. And you go, well, how in the world are we supposed to eat now? You know how they're going to eat now? You're going to conquer strongholds. You're going to go to war. Or you're not going to eat. Hunger is a great motivator. When I think about the prodigal son, you know, he squandered all of his inheritance on riotous living. Finally, it says he ran out. So he took a job feeding pigs, which for a Jew is about as low as it gets. And he was so hungry, he nearly put his face in the trough with the pigs to eat. Now, that's about as low as it gets. And there's a wonderful phrase there. It says, and no man gave unto him. And in my margin, I wrote, thank God. See, that's the difference between enablers. God is not an enabler. Hunger is a great motivator. He finally says, I better return to my father's house. And there's a lot of people that need to do that same thing. Okay, they don't need enabling. They need God's love. Well, time to go to war. Now, most of you know that I disobeyed the Lord for about 10 months. Way back when. I was driving trucks and praying. We started here in June of 1992, and it took me about 6 months to come to the place where I trusted Dave and also understood well enough the message, what to do. So y'all know I began praying while I was driving the trucks. Well, the trucks, that was a wonderful job for anybody who wants to pray a lot, because I had all this time. All I had to do was shut off the CB radio and shut off the other kind of radio and just start praying. And, you know, I've told that testimony a lot. And after almost 2 years, I think it was 17 or 18 months, you know, it exactly began to work exactly as Dave said. I began to get revelation knowledge. I began to hear the voice of the Lord. I did have my trips to the barbershop where I thought it was the Lord and it wasn't the Lord. Get used to it. Get over yourself. All of us have had our trips to the barbershop. If you don't know what that means, listen to more of Dave's tapes. But anyway. Now, we're basically saying you thought it was God and it wasn't. Well, duh, okay? It takes a while to learn. But I kept on and kept on, and finally, after a long period of time, almost 2 years, he came to me, and, you know, so he would love on me, and I would feel his presence at times, but mainly it was teaching. I would get visions and revelations, and I'd hear his voice. But then one day he didn't come as teacher, he came as Lord. Told me what to do. Told me that was my last trip driving a truck. When I got back, I was supposed to give my dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He wouldn't require it of me, and I'd be free to serve him full time. Trouble is, full time doing what? You know, I didn't have a clue what my calling was. Nobody was asking me to preach, do nothing. I didn't know what. How am I going to pay my bills? You know, I just didn't know him very well. So I did not obey him for 10 months. Long story short, my disobedience, you know, if you disobey long enough, you wind up out on the devil's turf, and that's where what happened to me. And I got attacked in my body and nearly left the planet. I come within a breath or two of leaving the planet. So I came to myself. I'm like the prodigal at this point. I had a great revelation. I told Sue in the hospital. I had never told her what the Lord had told me because I knew she'd tell me to obey God. But anyway, I got a good wife. Anyway, I told her, and I said, you know, I have this epiphany. I have a revelation from God. I'm here in the hospital hooked up to all these machines. They're keeping me alive, you know. I said, I think it's going to be in my best interest to obey God. So I did. Never drove a truck again. Now, this is important. This was in December of 1994. I never drove another truck after that. I got one more paycheck in the natural after that. And that was sometime, I don't remember exactly when, in the spring, early spring of 1995. That's the last time I had any kind of a paycheck from normal work. He said full time. Full time doing what? I didn't know. Now, so if you can understand, here we are full time. We hadn't even started the Bible studies yet in the house. I didn't have any idea he wanted me to start the Bible studies. I'm just praying and seeking after God without a clue what to do, really. Praying. Money is staying away in great abundance. The method of God's provision that has always worked for me, which is I go out and work, which is wonderful. I mean, I still would do that today if that was his will. It changed. And in our lives, it was never his will to go back to that again. So January, how would you like to have one paycheck, one weekly paycheck, January, February, March? You have no ministry. Nobody's giving. You're not going anywhere. You're not preaching anywhere. April, May, and June the 7th. Do you think I was praying? I was praying my tongue out on the floor. You think I was listening? They looked like trash cans. They were so big. I was listening, my ears. I mean, he's teaching me, and I'm wanting to know about money, and he's teaching me about love. And I'm going, do you understand? You know, we got behind on our bills. I mean, it was bad. It got real bad, you know. The reason I said June is his voice came to me real clear in June. And I think I'm going to go ahead and make this document available at the website. When we post it there, you'll be able to print this. It's not very long. But if I ever heard God in my life, trust me, this was the Holy Ghost. And it fits perfectly. Now, we were going through a time of change, like the children of Israel were going through a time of change. It was all kind of in reverse, though. They had been going supernaturally being fed to more of where they're involved with the process of conquering to be fed. Mine was almost the reverse in a way. I'm going from natural means of provision, and God's trying to teach me how to trust him for provision. But the principle is it's change. It's a complete radical change, and it requires me to change and not God. Do you know he's just real, can I say, picky about his plan? He thinks his plan is perfect. He doesn't change it because it's hard on you. He says, you change and follow my plan. We're always going, you change the plan and I'll follow. Well, anyway, I'm trying. This is an example of what I mean. I'm going, basically, show me the money. I have bills to pay. I've got people calling. Nobody in this room knows what I'm talking about. Show me the money. That might be the title. Show me the money. June the 7th. Now, get it. From the hospital room on December 5th, 1994, January, February, March, April, May, June. I had one paycheck during that period of time. We're not preaching. Nobody's asking us to go nowhere. We're not. Let's see. I don't know. We might have been doing a little preaching here. But they don't, you know, they don't, yeah. In case you're wondering, you don't get paid when you preach. You know, this is a volunteer thing. You know, now, Over the years, Dave has taken up several offerings for us, but trust me, we could not have survived on that alone, okay? But anyway, at this point, there are certainly no offerings coming in that way. So I heard the Lord on June the 7th. Can you get... I mean, I'm desperate. And it so fits. If you didn't hear Alan's 8:30 message, you really need to hear it. The Holy Spirit said to me, he says, from your spirit, you earnestly pray for my will to be done in your life. Now he's talking, I know what was going on. I'm praying in tongues like a house of fire. It's the only thing I got. My life, my wife, our lives, man, I'm hanging on to tongues. It's the only thing I got left. Everything in the natural is crashing down around me. I'm taking the medicine at that time. My heart had not been healed. I'm hanging on to tongues like a lifeline. I am praying. Lots of praying, okay? So that's what he means. He knew from my spirit I was earnestly praying for his will to be done in my life. He says, yet your old man adamantly resists the change that is necessary to bring forth my will. To resist change is to delay my will. See, I knew all about that because I had resisted his change for 10 months. Okay? To permanently resist change is to never accomplish my will. That's why I say, even though Tim says, and it's true, delayed obedience is still disobedience, but I still say it's better than no obedience at all. Okay? Because I didn't permanently resist it. The old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart, than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. You think about how that applies to the children of Israel, the first group that came out of Egypt. They were slaves. They had been slaves for, 400 years roughly. All they'd known was be born a slave, live as a slave, and die as a slave. Yet God brings them into the promised land. And the first time they see any little, we didn't get our leeks in our, we didn't get our onions in our soup. And let's go back to Egypt. That's, you talk about, you want to go back to being a slave so you can have onion soup? They would rather trust in known circumstances. The old man would rather trust. Here it would be the manna. Well, yeah, we had manna every day. We didn't have to go to war. Yeah. And you lived in a wilderness for 40 years. You had no permanent home. You had no fields, no crops, no occupations. That's what you want to trust in? You want to go back to the manna rather than go on to victory and conquest? Now, what we're really talking about here is facing your own strongholds. See, I think all of us kind of have that same attitude that Alan had when he first came. He said, I thought that all I had to do was pray in tongues. Praying in tongues, he kind of does this. You know, if you can see me, I'm taking my hand and waving it like I'm praying in tongues a lot, and my hand is slapping all the problems away. Like the tongues, they would just handle it. I wouldn't have to do anything. Well, that's not the case. What happens during the tongues is the same thing that happened to them in the wilderness. You're going from a person who will not obey the voice of the Lord to a person who will obey the voice of the Lord. There's a dying of the old man and a maturing of the old man. But when that process comes to fruition, welcome to war. I didn't get any amens. I should have got a lot of amens or oh gods or something. Because that's the whole process, was to bring them that time in the wilderness, that man that wouldn't obey God, he has to die off. And the one that will obey God, fearful and all, he has to grow up. But when that happens, guess what? Now you're qualified to take down your first stronghold, Jericho, which I doubt we'll get into that tonight. So let me read that one sentence again here. says the old man would rather trust in the security of known present circumstances, even if those circumstances are not the desire of your heart. Nobody wants to live in the wilderness their whole life. Than to trust in the unknown circumstances that would result from following the leadership of my spirit. Man, if that doesn't apply perfectly to me, why didn't I obey him? What? Security, man. How are we going to pay our bills? So you guys were living, what do they call it? So before this, you were living the dream, were you? No. We're driving used cars, living in rented houses, struggling to pay our bills. I mean, I look back on it and I'm going, what was so secure about that? What was secure about it is I knew that life. I knew that life. I knew how to function in that life. I knew what was required of me in that life. I had learned how to function there. I didn't know anything about trusting this. How did Alan say it? I don't like this faith stuff, God. Just give me $1 million. I don't like this trust in you. Well, I think I turned around to Debbie and said, I prayed that exact same prayer. Okay, now get this. The number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. Man. See, your flesh is not you. Your flesh is the one that you're battling against. Again, see, Dave brought up the revelation again, the vision that he had all those years ago, which fits perfectly with the flow of the Spirit today. He saw the earth. This was years ago he was praying. He saw the earth, you know, and then he saw this golden band. This black band around the earth. And every now and then somebody would pray and pray, and they'd get their hand up through that black band. And when they brought it back, it would be like shining gold, like the anointing, you know, shining in glory. And when they laid their hands on the sick, people would get healed. And somebody else would get their head pushed up above through there. And when they'd come back, the teaching would just be from heaven, you know, it'd be fabulous. Every now and then somebody would get their whole self pushed through that band and come back. And when they come back, they were revivalists, you know, revival would break out everywhere. So Dave's looking at that vision. He's going, that black band, that's got to be the devil. The Lord said, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. That's the old man. Now, Alan was talking about when he prayed for that baby and nothing happened. What's the problem, God? Too much Alan. Too much Gary. Too much you. We have met the enemy. He is us. We have to change. Change is not easy. The old man, every stronghold you pull down, he dies more. Let's say it this way. Now, don't send me no letters. I know positionally he's dead. Please. What I'm talking about, his control over your life. Stronghold by stronghold, he loses control. Christ gains control. Amen? That's the process we're in, but it does not happen without war. There is a time when tongues, and I'm all for tongues still yet, but that primarily brings you to a place where you finally will obey God. Now you're ready for war. Then you start getting instructions from God that look crazy. We'll get to Jericho either tonight or next week, but you already know the story. Did he do it by conventional means? Gather all the troops and bring the arrows and let's bring the battering rams and we'll batter down the... Is that how he did it? Totally supernatural, wasn't it? Why? You're going to win this battle in God's power, not your own. But now get this, even after the walls fell down. Now you're a little sheep. You've lived for 40 years in the wilderness. Your weapon was a measuring bucket to go gather your... That was your weapon. And even after the walls came down, this is talking about your strongholds, you had to put a sword in your hand. What do you reckon that sword of the Spirit is? You, sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You, yourself, you had to go to war and you had to put that enemy to death so that you possess that land. This is good stuff. All right. Well, every time you do that, that the old man's influence on you, if you'll allow me, dies. His control of your life dies. I remember when alcohol controlled my life. I remember when nicotine controlled my life. I remember when stuff I'm not going to tell you about controlled my life. And I've still got some strongholds. What are they? None of your business. I'm not asking about yours. But I thank God for the strongholds. I can look back and I can see land that I have possessed that I didn't used to possess. But I can look ahead. Like Paul. Paul himself says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, I press toward. Well, that's what he's asking. We're coming into a season of change. If I didn't believe revival is in our path, I would not be giving my life at this church. I'll just tell you right now. I'd be going to the first church where they love me and tell me I'm okay. Maybe even go to one of those grace churches, you know, where they even love my flesh. God accepts my fornication and it's not a problem. Beware of that. A lot of people are going to be in hell over that. So, anyway. The number one desire, that's back to what he said to me. I haven't finished it yet. The number one desire of the old man is self-preservation. Beyond all else, the old man fears death. That is why he so fears change. Now, you got to get this. He is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. You can't negotiate with the old man. Anyone's ever tried that when you try and fast? Huh? Does he love negotiation? Is he a liar? You know, I'm going to fast for Zama days. I don't know about you, but by the time I make, when lunchtime comes around, it doesn't take long. He's already, that old man, the flesh, call it what you will, he's already negotiating with me. He says, no, I know that, you need to fast, but, you know, you kind of jumped into this without any preparation, you know. And really, he says, I know you normally get this kind of hamburger, but if you just get the little junior burger, then I'll leave you alone. You can fast however long you want to. And he's just a liar. He can't be negotiated with. He's trying not to relinquish control. See? So he is not willing, nor will he ever be willing, to surrender any degree of control he has over your life. He knows full well that every step you take toward change in the direction of my will for your life will result in more of his death. The number one desire of your reborn spirit is to accomplish my will. How many would agree with that? I believe that's true. The real me, the real you, that's the number one desire. That Jesus in the garden, that's whose nature we have now. Not my will, but thine be done. That's our nature. That's the real us. So the number one desire of your reborn spirit is to accomplish my will, regardless of any consequences regarding self-preservation. Your new man has no fear of change. Did you hear that? Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. That's you. That's the real you. That's the real me. I would never know that by any natural measuring stick you have, you know, by any, as I look at my life, as I look at anything except what he says, I can read it in the word though. I mean, I can read it in the word. As he is, so am I in this world. Well, Jesus is not afraid of change. God's not afraid of change. So if I'm made in his image, I'm not afraid of change. Well, there's somebody in there afraid of change. Well, that's the guy, and you have to discern. It's not you. That's what the enemy at all costs wants you to think. That fearful, cringing, cowardly creature is you. And it's not you. You're the one that's come to possess the land in the name of the Lord. You're the Caleb spirit, you know, the Joshua and Caleb. If God be for us, let it go. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we're well able to possess the land. Amen. That's you.
Okay, back to this. I got to read that again. That's just too good. Your new man has no fear of change. He trusts completely in the leadership of my spirit. When I get this part, this is why it has to be war. See, you can't negotiate with the flesh. You can't pet the flesh. Trust me, I have tried. Trust me. He said, that is why the two are completely hostile to one another and why no compromise is possible. The old man cannot be reasoned with. He must die. Change is hard. And this is why in every 100 years, we have maybe one or two or a handful that ever really become, you know, we get a Smith Wigglesworth or somebody who really, really can, you know, changes the world with the gospel. There's not very many make it, okay? But Jesus plainly told us, those that believe, the works that he did, shall we do also, and greater than these shall we do. If there was only a church that we could attend that would teach us how we could, on purpose, for as long as we wanted to, just because we wanted to, we could go to war with our flesh and conquer more land. If I'm glad I go to this church. This is the church. Amen. Praying in tongues. You're never going to stop praying in tongues as you grow in this. You know? But there comes a time when he's grown you up to the point, it's time for you to cross the Jordan. You come up to your stronghold. I've told y'all many. I mean, this one is so easy. It's to teach about. One of my many strongholds was nicotine. I mean, that giant kept me beat for. Do y'all believe I smoked for 42 years? Don't ask me how old I am. I'm not going to tell you. Anyway, I'm 66 this month. I don't care. I'm only 33 and a half. Wait a minute. 33 and a half. That's how long I've been born again. So, lost. Oh, my Jericho, one of the biggest ones, this wasn't the first one, so it wasn't Jericho, but one of the big strongholds in my life was nicotine addiction. I could not seem to get rid of that. And sure enough, the Lord had to come himself in a vision. I kept praying, I kept trying. I tried everything to come along. The Nicorette gum, the patches, later on the lozenges. I mean, everything that happened, you know. But I couldn't get victory over it. But I did not quit praying in tongues and some serious fasting in there, which really I was doing for another reason. And eventually, sure enough, just like Dave says, okay, fast a little bit. I was fasting some. Pray. Eventually, the spirit man broke out on top. I had that vision from the Lord. He came to my aid. I received strength from that vision sufficient to put them down forever. And that was many years ago now. Okay? That's just one. Let's get a preview. I only have about 5 minutes. Let's get a preview now of the first battle. Okay? Come on down to, it's just right, it's the very next verses here in Joshua. Yes, sir. So, have you got the picture? The real you, this change is going to involve possessing strongholds, casting down strongholds. Here's what he says, don't forget this verse. He had me mark it earlier. Keep your place in Joshua. We're coming back. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul actually was teaching here about showing the difference between how his ministry functioned and these false apostles that were leading the Corinthians astray. That's really the true meaning of this passage. He was saying the weapons he was using was not the kind that the world uses. Okay, but still yet this passage applies to our warfare when it comes to bringing down strongholds. See, what we're after eventually, I want the stronghold of blindness to die. Or leave or disappear, however you say it, when I lay my hands on the sick, don't you? Eventually, we want those kind of strongholds. Alan's message this morning, if I was going to sum it up quickly, the gifts are good. God uses you in the gifts as a baby. But there is a more excellent way. The more excellent way to have God's power flow is the love of God. Now, that's the path that Dave has us on. Okay? All right? Well, in the process of getting where we are now to walking in that love, there are strongholds between where we are and where that love is. Those are the very strongholds: resentments, hurts, bitterness, failures. Between us and there, that journey, there's a lot of strongholds. Those have got to come down. That's the very change I'm talking about. So with that in mind, look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of what? Strongholds. Casting down imaginations. In the margin of my Bible, it says reasonings. Logic. We're going to look at how God gave them instructions to bring down Jericho. It's not reasonable. It's not according to logic. No man would ever come up with that strategy. How he unites with you, God. How God unites with you in your battle against your strongholds. You need his strategy. Okay? Casting down imaginations and reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Boy, there's lots of that. Anyway, I can't get into that tonight. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You ever feel like quitting? Good. This is a good group. Nobody responded. There have been times in Gary's past where Gary gets tired of the war. And Gary, I mean, you know, all those years that I preached and smoked and I mean, there was many times I wanted to come to that place. Well, I'm just going to be your smoking child to the day I die. I give up on this. That's just how I am. That's who I am. You know, just give up on it. You got to bring that kind of thinking into obedience to the way Christ thinks. Well, you know what he thinks? He thinks you're free. He thinks the price he paid for you was enough. He thinks the spirit that he put in you when you got born again is a conquering spirit. Whenever you have feelings of quit, feelings of retaliation, feelings of bitterness, you've got to bring those thoughts into obedience to the thoughts and mind of Christ. Well, that's part of the journey also. But can you see that? Casting to the pulling down of strongholds. What a picture, perfect picture. Pulling down of strongholds of wrong thinking, casting down these imaginations and reasonings. When it says every high thing that exalts itself, you ought to put in the margin excuses. There are no excuses. God's power is enough. There is no excuses anymore. Every high thing that says you can't, that's just an excuse. Like Dave says, you're not going to be able to stand there on Judgment Day and point at your spouse and say, that's why I didn't fulfill my call. No. You can't say, it's because I was born in, what's a real poor country? Bangladesh. Or, I don't know, Seminole. No. Huh? Haiti or somewhere. It doesn't matter. You and God's a majority. It doesn't matter. All right, go back over here just for a minute. I'm ready just for a minute. Now see, up until this time, how did they know what to do, where to go? You follow the cloud by day, the fire by night. Notice this. Verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua 5:13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now here's their first stronghold. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, or like neither, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now they're going to start receiving direction by voice, by vision, by revelation. He's going to get precise instructions from the Lord. When you begin praying and seeking after God, and you come up against your first stronghold, it could be a thousand things. I hate to even mention. I've mentioned a few of mine. There was another one that, for some reason, is coming to my mind right now. There was a certain preacher that just hated my guts to the point and started preaching against me in the services to the point I didn't even want to come, and Sue quit coming. But the Lord told me, he says, now, if you can't handle this level of pressure, you're never going to accomplish what I really have for you to do. So I kept coming. And I, you know, I didn't know what to pray. I got to remember, this was a long time ago. Do I pray down fire from heaven to consume him? I don't. Now here comes a pulling down of a stronghold. You know what my instruction was? I'm praying, and I get this same Lord comes to me. He says, oh, I want you to give him your pickup. And I go, what pickup? I only had one. It was my baby. It was my pickup. Big part of my identity was in that thing. Gary Carpenter in those days always had a pickup. What pickup? Your pickup. Anyway, I don't want to. The strangest. Trust me, you have to cast down reasonings and imaginations, and you have to become a person who will obey the voice of the Lord. I did give him my pickup, by the way. Still in ministry today. I don't know if I would be if I hadn't have obeyed him. Praise the Lord. Well, what's the message? Change is hard. You've been doing this message for a while, and we're coming into a season now. We're going to be going to war. We're going on the offensive. It's going to be different than it has been in the past. Some's not going to like it. Some's going to leave. That's okay. The rest of us, we're going to possess the land. Change is hard, okay? My Jericho really at the time was I didn't trust God. I didn't trust him. After that thing about change there, really I started facing my first stronghold. Again, it comes down to obeying the voice of the Lord. The first instruction we had was to start a Bible study. Okay, I had done that before. That wasn't real hard for me. My natural mind, though, was thinking, oh, okay, because, you know, a Bible study, okay, maybe we can take up an offering. My very, very next time in prayer, take up no offerings from these people. Then he gave me the instruction of record every service. Aha! People sell cassette tapes. Maybe that's how he's going to do it. See how natural, casting down reasonings, casting down imaginations. No, he says, buy them all at your own expense, give them away free, and you pay the postage. On and on and on. It was just like Jericho. These instructions made no sense. Nobody does it that way. Nobody builds a ministry this way. Every instruction we got was like that. My job, my real warfare, was to obey the voice of the Lord. Right in the face of certain death. Looked like financial. Looked like somebody, I think Alan said it again today. Every day it was like this. We go to bed at night. We did not die today. Surely we will die tomorrow. But that was the battle. That was the warfare. And my whole assignment was to obey the voice of the Lord. That's when you go to war. That's when real change comes. Sue and I today, it's easier. Now I'm just giving it numbers, okay? It's easier today. I remember, I've told you how hard it was to give that $10 that time he told me to give $10. It's easier today to give $1,000 or more than it was to give that $10 then. Change. Has he changed? Who changed?
Gary.
And Sue. Mostly Gary, though. I have to admit, mostly Gary. Sue was already there. That's what it is, see? That's what it is. And we're going into a season of warfare. Now, it is individual because he's taking us to that love, that he's taking us to that more excellent way. Between here and there, there'll be strongholds, trust me. Individually and collectively, we're going to war. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, that's enough for tonight.